Okay, well, let's go back to the Word again. And 2 Timothy, we'd like to take a look at 2 Timothy for the last of these messages on He is Able, the God who is able, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. He's able to help those who are tempted. He's able to deliver us. All these wonderful passages that we're reminded of. And here's a tremendous passage as well, coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I say that's from his pen, but as we know, the Spirit of God was superintending the writing of Scripture, so it's coming from the heart of God. And verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What a tremendous verse this is. And of course, you can link it automatically with a verse over in Jude, verses 24 and 25, that He's able to keep us from falling. Both of those things, that He is able passages. And here is the Apostle Paul, of course, expressing and declaring to Timothy that he wasn't ashamed. He was talking really about the affliction and the persecution that he suffered as a believer. And little did he realize when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and there he came to know the Lord, and he was taken back to another area, and he was there for a couple of days, and then Ananias came in to affirm that he was indeed an apostle. That he was told by the Lord through Ananias, he says, I'm going to use you as a chosen vessel, and you'll bear my name amongst the Gentiles. This is Saul of Tarsus, Jewish, amongst the Gentiles and amongst kings and to the nation of Israel. And little did the Apostle Paul, as he became known, realize all that that entailed when he came to know the Lord at that time. Because he would go through a lot of sufferings, wouldn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us that he makes a reference to without were fightings, within were fears. And he was making a reference to the persecution externally, outside, in terms of the magistrates and all the others who were threatening to throw him in prison because of the gospel. But he also talked about the care of the churches and the stress that he had because of the false teachers that would try to come in and try to turn people against him. And that's what happened, of course, in the Corinthian assembly and in other places as well. False teachers with their false doctrine. Let me give you the rundown here of what the Apostle Paul talked about in terms of suffering when he was just even a new believer. This is what would later happen in his life. He says, are they ministers of Christ, speaking of false teachers? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul suffered a lot. And it was just a comment that was made by Ananias. But he went through a lot. And little did he realize all that was entailed in a Christian life as he was a new believer. And little did we realize, perhaps, that one day when we said yes to Christ, we confessed the name of Christ to confirm the fact that we believed in Him in our heart, that God raised Him from the dead. We knew that we were saved because of that. Little did we realize all that would entail in a Christian life. And yet here we are, years and years and years perhaps later, attesting to the faithfulness of God in our lives. His care, as we heard Carolyn as she played on the piano, the care, the theme of care there, and the keeping that we just heard in terms of the word of testimony. The wonderful way that God has kept us and watched over us and provided for us. And that's what Paul is attesting to here. He says, I know whom I have believed. He's not saying what I believe. He's not saying this is my code of conduct. This is my doctrinal statement. He says, I know whom I have believed. And then persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. You've entrusted your soul to him, your eternal life with him. And you can say, like the Apostle Paul, he is able to keep that which I committed to him. Paul was persuaded of this. And he makes a mention of it. He says, I am persuaded that he is able. Paul was a persuaded man, wasn't he? In terms of the gospel, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then talking about his own salvation, he says, I am persuaded neither death or life or angels or principalities, powers, things, height or depth or any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So he was a persuaded man, wasn't he? And so here Paul is saying the same thing. He says, I'm persuaded that he is able. There were things that he knew by his own heart conviction that God was able to keep him. And I know that you have that same conviction as well. As I look at you here this evening and I've had conversations with you, attesting to the faithfulness of God and his keeping power to keep us and care for us all along the way. If you've noticed here, all these He is Able passages, there are so many of them that just speak of the disciplines of the Christian life and the overarching themes that we've talked about, temptation and the Christ's earthly ministry, all these different aspects of the Christian life. And so He indeed is caring for us all the time. A lot of water has gone under the bridge, I would say, in my life and in your life and for many of us. It's amazing to hear about this man who was a lifeguard at, 102? All the way back to 1924, was it? That is an amazing thing. But what has happened in that person's life all through the years, and what's happened in your life, that's why we could say with conviction, I'm quite convinced of it. The other day when Bill had us quote Psalm 23, we had great gusto in the first verse or two. We kind of wavered a little bit in the middle, although we had convictions about that. We believed the Lord all the way there. But boy, did we ever come on strong in that last verse, didn't we? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the certainty. That's the conviction we have when we know the Savior. And so that's what Paul is referring to here as well. Now, it might not have always been that way. Maybe you've had some difficulties, trials. Maybe even right now you're going through. I don't know. We are all at different stages. And when Joyce was singing that song, talking about matters to the master and the scenes of the mountain, the crags and the crevices and all those difficulties, obviously put up there to symbolize the fact that the way is rough, isn't it? There's difficulties. There's challenges along the way. There's no question about it. But God says He can bring us through. He is able to bring us through. And Paul said that very convincingly. And yet God's people go through problems. We're human. It's not like we try to deny it. There's issues that we have to struggle with, and even our own experience. Just think of Elijah. You know, here was this great man of God who was able to call down fire from heaven. Don't forget, he was the one, as I mentioned, who stood before wicked King Ahab and would say, just as sure as I'm standing here, there's not going to come any rain these 3.5 years. Very confident before the Lord. And no rain for 3.5 years. That's chapter 17. Chapter 18 is when he calls down fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel. And you folks who've been to Israel, you were taken to that very spot. I've been there as well. What a tremendous scene it was. And, you know, some of these places in Israel, you know, they say, well, this could have happened here, this could have happened there, and they set up a shrine or something like that. And you guess, well, maybe it happened here. But when you're on top of Mount Carmel, there's no question about it. He was here. Because it's only a section there that it could have happened. And he called down fire from heaven, and he is all by himself, not before 450 prophets, by the way. It's 850. There was 450 and 400 of Asherah. 850 prophets who had sharp knives in their hands, lancing themselves, trying to make that sacrifice get dried up. And here is Elijah all by himself, standing on Mount Carmel. What a tremendous person Elijah was. And then what happens in the next chapter? He hits the bottom, doesn't he? It says he outran Ahab's chariot to his palace, He starts going out into the wilderness. That was indicative. That was symbolic. He was heading into the wilderness, one of those 40-day experiences. Interesting study to take up the 12 40-day experiences in Scripture. All of them were tests. And Elijah was in one of those. He wandered for 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days. Israel 40 years, but Elijah 40 days. And he leaves his servant there, which meant he cut off fellowship with his fellow servants. And he's all by himself. And then he starts going into the self-pity and the self-righteousness. There's no one else but me. And then he says, I'm not better than my fathers. He can't make up his mind. He vacillates between the self-righteousness and self-pity. This great man of God going right downhill. And some of us have reached the nadir at times in our experience where we're going through this discouragement, dismay, and you feel like throwing in the towel. And it would be foolish to try to deny it. There's many of the Lord's people that feel that way because of whatever issue there might be. But God was faithful to Elijah. Like someone said, one help to this is a good square meal and a night's sleep helps out a whole lot. That's what Elijah did. Remember, the angel of the Lord gave him these things. Interestingly, he gave him coals and cakes that harkened back to something in his own experience from the couple chapters before. And God brought him out of that valley of the shadow of death. This great man of God who plunged into depression, who came back again and was used mightily of the Lord later on. He traces his ministry out. So God's people go through those problems. And Elijah had that problem. How about John the Baptist? He had his problems, didn't he? He's the one who said, he must increase, I must decrease. About the Lord Jesus. And then yet he's in jail and he asks for the Lord to come to him, and the Lord sends his disciples. And the question that John the Baptist was asking, are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? This is John the Baptist asking this question as if he lost his faith. And some perhaps have had that obscurity. Harry Ironside spoke of his son. Some of you have his commentaries in your library. He spoke of his son who had an eclipse of faith for a period of time in his life, known the Lord for a period of time, or always knew the Lord, but knew the Lord. But then there was things that went on in his experience that eclipsed the faith for some reason, but then he came around and came out of it. These are things that happen to the Lord's people. So what is our resource in the time when we hear people going through that, or perhaps going through that ourselves? Well, it's the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God. Why it's so important to make sure that none of those promises fall to the ground. And this is one of those great promises. He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I remember a brother, Wally, in our meeting, had the hardest time with assurance of salvation. He had made a profession of faith in the Lord, and it was clear, he knew the Scriptures. But I would talk with Wally, and he would start talking, and he says, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. I said, Wally, didn't you trust and ask the Lord, confess Him, and say, yes, I did, and he would know the Bible verses. But he'd almost be to the point of tears and frustration, and he would say, I'm trying to believe, that sort of thing. And I really feel Wally had trusted the Lord as Savior and confessed Him clearly. I didn't think there was a problem there, but he had a problem with the assurance of salvation. So those verses are so good, aren't they, in the Scriptures? John 20, verse 31 says, these things are written that you may believe in the Son of God. Believing you might have life in His name. That's John 20. The same writer in 1 John chapter 5 says, these things are written to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the assurance of salvation. The assurance that salvation is available in John chapter 20. The assurance that I am part of the kingdom of God because of what I've done with Christ. Trusted in Him. So the assurance of salvation is important. And this verse right here helps us with that battle against those insecurities that we might have. But God is at work in the lives of His people. There's no question about it. He will never leave us or forsake us. And that great verse, which I've heard already quoted, I think twice already this week, from Hebrews chapter 13. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? That we would say, and then the verse there connected with that, is that He will never leave us or forsake us. What a tremendous promise that is. The theologian said, you know, well, in the Greek, you know, that has a triple force to it, so you can actually read it like this, that he will never, never, never forsake. And you know, the little lady in the audience, thank the Lord for the little ladies in the audience, corrected that theologian, said, listen, the Almighty said it once, that's all I need to hear. But I'm sure that's probably what Wesley had in mind when he wrote that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, the soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. And it's the assurance of salvation and God's wonderful work in our lives. When the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, John chapter 13 through 17 is a great portion in the Gospel of John. That whole portion starts out this, that when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of the world, having loved his own that were in the world, what did he do? He loved them to the end, to the utmost. The permanence, the assurance of God's care and keeping on his people all the time. You know, one of B.L. Moody's favorite verses and favorite sections of Scripture are found in Psalm 91. Let me invite you to turn to that. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy. So on the way to Deuteronomy, let's pull in at a rest area. And that'll be in Psalm 91. And it's a great tonic for the soul. I mean, if you're ever going through some trials and difficulties in your own experience, the light on Psalm 91. You know, the verse and the whole chapter, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What great verses are these? I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. All those wonderful verses, but look with me at verse 14. These are the seven I wills that D.L. Moody said would really apply to Christ, but applies to the believer as well. It says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. Now you put yourself in that verse. The secret of effective Bible study is hearing the voice of the Lord speaking to you through the Scriptures. When a verse says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and Paul is saying it to Timothy, you jump in there, and if it's your woman, you know, just look at it from another standpoint, my woman or my wife or whatever, you say, look at it from that standpoint, you say, because he has set his love upon me. God has set his love upon you. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boy, a steady diet of that, you're going to be skipping along in life all the way through, aren't you? I mean, that can blow away the blues real quickly. It's a great verse, set of verses. The I wills. There's other I wills, and we'll take a look at them again. But and Carolyn, and you know, you were going away preaching. I was saying, just keep on going. You can take the whole time there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you made a mention of this. You didn't realize that was, we're not in cahoots here. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, what does it say in verse 10? So let's take a closer look at that portion. Let's examine that. 32, verse 10, Deuteronomy. Of course, Moses here is outlining, in a sense, the nation of Israel and their history. And it goes on to negative things after this. But in the very beginning, and what it is, it's a very wonderful picture of the Christian life and how the Lord comes in our experience as well. Verse 10. He found him, Israel, in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. This is King James, of course, and it reads similarly in other versions, but that's what I'm reading from. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. There's four different stages right there of the Christian life, if you noticed it. It says he found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. That's what God did with us. He found us in a waste, howling wilderness. I mean, you know, I just love hearing, you know, the staff here hears these testimonies, and you know, it's wonderful. Don't ever take it for granted. You know, sometimes you can be accustomed to hearing 100-watt speakers, if you understand what I mean by that. 100-watt light bulbs, real bright, great speakers here, great ministry, great singing, great testimonies. You don't want to take it for granted, because you know, someone like me comes in, I'm not here every week, and I'm blown away by the testimonies, the wonderful way that these guys are giving testimony, and the ladies now in the barber's place giving testimonies of God's grace and mercy, delivering them from a life that was going over the precipice. But for many of us, that's how it was. Maybe some grew up in a Christian home. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I grew up in a nice home, but it wasn't a Christian home early on. But that's how the Lord works with us. So He found us in a desert land, in a waste town wilderness. Whether you come through a sickness or something like that, that you come to know the Lord, or it's because of depression, or because of drugs, or alcohol, or whatever it might have been, that's how the Lord came in your life. And it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul is talking to the Galatians, he talks about how he found the Lord, and then all of a sudden it says in Scripture, or rather were found of Him. It's an interesting phraseology that's in there in the book of Galatians. And so here's a testimony that God found Israel. They weren't any special nation. God didn't choose you because He said, well, let me just choose this person. I see tremendous potential on him over somebody else. But the nation of Israel, He says, I didn't choose you. You weren't the greatest of the nations. You were a fledgling nation. And that's how it was with us. We were going through our issues and our problems in life like everybody else. But the hymn says, why was I made to hear and enter while there's room, when others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? You know, it's amazing. Why did I come to know the Lord? Where would I be right now if I didn't know the Lord? Where would you be in life? Would you even be here? I asked that question when I was speaking to the colony guys some 20-some years ago. You know, they took the staff and gave them opportunities to speak to the colony guys down there on, for me, it was Friday morning. I asked that question, and one of the guys blurted out, I'd be dead right now. The Lord didn't find me. And maybe that is the way it would have been for you too. We just don't know. But the Lord in His mercy and grace came in. The invitation, like that invitation in the parable of the Great Supper, the servant went out and he went to the highways and the byways. Those are the trafficked areas of life, the common areas of life where people are. Gave out that invitation. Some came in. The servant came back and says to the master who sent him out, there's still more room. He says, okay, go out quickly to the highway, to the byways and the hedges. Those are the areas of life that aren't so great. And compel them to come in, that they may come to my home, my house. God in His mercy and grace, whatever He did to find us, He used someone else to witness to you. He shared a track. Somebody shared a track with you. You walked in and heard music playing or something like that, and all of a sudden the gospel light breaks upon your soul and your eyes, spiritual eyes and ears open, and you say, I want Christ. That's what happened with Billy Sunday, you know. Billy Sunday, the great gospel preacher. Some of you have heard about Billy Sunday, right? He was a great baseball player in his day, back in the 20s, I guess it was, 20s or 30s. He played for, I think, the Chicago White Sox. Was a great base dealer, great baseball player. His mother had prayed for him for salvation and raised him, singing the songs and singing the hymns to him and reading Bible stories to him, but he rejected all that and he went out into the world and he made it great in the baseball field. And he was within the sound of the Pacific Garden Mission there in Chicago with a bunch of his friends from the baseball team. They sat down there on the street and they were just sitting there drunk. And all of a sudden they could hear the strains of some wonderful hymn being wafting through the air from that Pacific Garden Mission. He heard that all it took was that hymn that he heard that his mother had sung to him when he was just a little kid. And he said, that's it, guys. I'm done with baseball. And he became that real firebrand for the Lord. Billy Sunday, the Billy Graham of his day. You know, I've seen footage, actual footage, clips of him preaching. And he would pretend he's sliding into this home base, you know, this type of thing. And he'd roll up his sleeves and get up on the pulpit on top of a table and he'd have a boxing match with the devil, you know, that type of thing. So people would come far and wide. You know, if you need attendance, you know, that's what you do. Have that type of preacher up there. You won't catch me doing that. But the Lord found him in a wonderful way. And the Lord found you. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. The fact that you just say, God saved me, a sinner. Just like that man, that publican, you know, in the parable, publican and the Pharisee, the guy couldn't even lift up his head. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And wonderfully, God saved that man. And so that's what the Lord did with us. He found us in a waste, howling wilderness. That's a grand description of this world. It's a waste, howling wilderness. It has all its tall skyscrapers, the glass and the gleam of the city and everything like that from a distance away. The cities look beautiful, don't they? The night light shots and all, they look beautiful. You come in during the day and you go down and walk down the street and what do you see? Cigarette butts and, you know, garbage can and, you know, garbage floating. It's not as beautiful close up. It looks beautiful from a distance. And the world thinks that looks great. The world is great. From their standpoint, the world looks great. But God looks at it and he knows the sin that's represented by the world as a waste, town, wilderness. That's how God describes it right here. But what happens after God finds us? It says that he, as he did with Israel, he led him about. Another one is the sense of he encircled. New King James Version says he encircled. He protected us. Just like that little fawn that is born. Has absolutely no scent, so its predators can't find it there in the weeds. Very vulnerable, not able to protect itself. It relies on some outside force to protect, in this course, the parent. For us, God has had protected us. He established us. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, he who has anointed us is God who has established us. And so God is in that, was in that work of establishing us very early on, when we were just fledglings, when we could barely stand, spiritually speaking. And God brought those people into our lives to help us along. I remember I came to know the Lord back in 1975 and had so many wonderful people in the local church that I fellowshipped in. I'll never forget Mrs. McKellen. She's long with the Lord. I remember what she looks like. But she had an unusual thing that every time she would come up to me, she would encourage me so much. She said, oh, Mark, and she would close her eyes, you know, and she'd grab me, she'd say, oh, Mark, God's going to do some great things in your life. But that was just a brand new. How would she know that at all? But I knew it was God working it through her, just encouraging her to say that to me. And she'd shut her eyes. I'm not sure I ever saw her eyes. They were always shut. But she was always saying that. And another fellow, George McClellan and Dave Collette of recent years and Gertrude McCandless, all these people who are part of that patchwork quilt of people who have encouraged me through the years just by putting a hand on my shoulder, encouraging, sharing a Bible verse, speaking some kindness to me, or sharing a gift or whatever it might have been. Just when I got it and I received those things, whether it's a compliment, I said, thank you, Lord, realizing it was coming from him through them. And that's the wonderful grace of God. That's the God who protects and covers over us. And that's what the sense of the verb here in the Hebrew is talking about, the protection. So it's God finding and then protecting carefully. And God protected you early on. That's why you're here tonight. God has a wonderful way of protecting us in his own way. And so we see that come through in these scriptures as well. So God is protecting his people all along the way. And then it says here that he instructed him. Notice the next phrase in here. It says he instructed him. And so now there's this strengthening process that takes place. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning, I believe it's in verse 18. It talks about little children, and then it talks about young men, and then it talks about fathers. It says, little children, your sins are forgiven you. Speaking about spiritual levels in the Christian life. That's how we are from the very beginning. We understand that we've been forgiven of our sins. Some of these guys that were lined up here, they understand the forgiveness of sins. That's the basics of the Christian life. They may not understand yet the high priestly ministry of Christ and some of the deeper things of the Word of God, the meat that's in the Scriptures, but they're starting and they're being encouraged. Some of you have been part of that with your prayer help with them, writing to them, and just encouraging them, and hearing the testimony today was beautiful, you know, from the girl in the barber space. Just absolutely beautiful. I haven't had a chance to tell her, but she just worded it so well. I was sitting there and said, I'm amazed at what God is doing in people's lives. And so I hear these things and I say, oh Lord, all you can do is say, Lord, what can I do for you, for what you've done for me and what you're doing for other people? And that's our attitude that we should have, and realize that it's the strengthening process, and there's going to be a growth process involved. And this is what God is talking about here. This is what happened with us. It happened to you as well. That's why it resonates with us. We want to see someone who's just getting up on their feet spiritually. We want to help them along to walk with the Lord. And so we share the verses. That's what someone did with us. And we were instructed and helped along. Even when we were vulnerable, God was taking care of us. How does the hymn go? You know it very well. This group, shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the cool waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, right? Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through blood. Some through great sorrow. There are some people that go through tremendous sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, and people seem to, you know, have that. God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Keeps them. Cares for them. And that's what we want. To be reminded of this care of the Lord. We've said it before. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing His truth can dim. He gives the very best to those that leave the choice with Him. Well, you know, there's some great verses. We have to hasten along, but let me just read you these. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Psalm 78, verse 72. He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them, how? With the skillfulness of His hands. It's a great verse. Psalm 78, 72, last verse. He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. And for this is our God forever, Psalm 48, forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. God will be our guide. He won't leave us to forsake us. There is, I think, something to be said about dying grace, where the Lord comes in a very special way. We don't know. We who are alive and remain, we don't know how that is, but I do think now the body physically can deteriorate, but there's a grace that the Lord gives, I think, at that moment, before they go to be with the Savior. That's the wonderful promise that God gives. So He leads us along, He instructs us. And then finally it says here, He kept them as the apple of His eye, the keeping power of the Lord. I mentioned about Jacob and the I wills and all that. Let me take you to one more portion in Genesis chapter 28 as we finish up. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob could attest to this, couldn't he? Jacob, who was on the run because of the things that he'd done to his brother, his mother encouraged him to go, spend a little time with Laban. That little time became 20 years. You know the story of Jacob, we don't need to go into it. But let me take you to a special verse here in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. after Jacob had this dream of the ladder that was set up from heaven to earth as a picture of Christ, as the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. The Lord in John 1:51 said, "Here on that you see the Son of Man, the angels of God ascending upon the Son of Man." So he was likening himself, the Lord Jesus was, to this ladder, the communication between heaven and earth. He cites this example here in Jacob's life. And in verse 15, when Jacob woke up, he had heard these words just prior to that. He says, "Behold, God said, I am with thee." And this has a special relevance to every believer. It's got a spiritual equivalent to it. "I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places which thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The keeping power of the Lord. Jacob's life was a mess. The next chapter, he begins to make his living and makes a lot of money, but he's not calling on the Lord. In chapter 30, he runs into a problem. God says, "Get back to Bethel," the very beginning place where he started, this place that we just read about. He still doesn't get back until there's a major problem in his life. But all through it, Jacob was aware of God's ability to keep him. He says, "God has kept me," and he attests to it. And so we see it come through here, through and through. And so those words of Jacob, of God toward Jacob, really came to pass. So God is able to keep. There's no question about it. We see it. He kept Jacob. He kept Jehoshaphat, as we saw the other night. He kept Joshua, who was flat on his face because of what the experience, the defeat of Ai. He kept all these different people, Elijah, everyone who had problems. Every long time along the way, God kept his people. And God will keep you. Maybe there's some that are thinking, will I make it? Will I hold on? Will I hold out? Will I give up my faith or anything like that? God says, if you genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep you right on there. He'll love you to the end. There's no question about that at all. You know, if anybody could have said, "Well, I'm not sure about my salvation," it could have been Peter, right? When Peter was outside that fire, warming himself by the fire outside of Pilate's judgment hall, you hear all those things that took place, the denial. And it says, even after he knew that, it was warned in advance, there was the Lord Jesus. And you know, just imagine this. The Lord came out, it says in Luke's account, he came out and he looked at Peter. All it took was a look from the Lord. And what happened to Peter? He wept bitterly. He had just denied his Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times, and had been warned about it. And if it were me, I would have said, I messed up really bad. But yet he gets recommissioned, and he's back out as a powerful force in the book of Acts. And so God kept him, and that's exactly what he said. This is what he said to Peter. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I pray for you," what? "That your faith fail not. And when you are converted," he was already a believer, "when you're changed about in your life, strengthen your brethren." And that's exactly what Peter did. So we've been looking this week at the "He is able" passages. Just listen to the progression of these that God gives them to us in his word. There's eight of them that I have listed here. We went over five. The first one is that he can save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. That's in Hebrews 7:25. We didn't look at that, but that's a "He is able" passage. He's able to save to the uttermost. And then he is able to establish. That's what Romans 16:25 says. He's able to establish us. And then he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. And then he's able to help those who are tempted. You see the problem with the Christian? We first start out great, and then we start wobbling. We get self-confident. We wobble. And so he's helping those who are tempted. And he can help those, and deliver out of those who come to him. And then he can make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound unto God's honor and glory. And then he can keep us, as it says right here. And one more thing, in a future day, it says he is able to subdue all things to himself. And there's not going to be anything that's going to be a contrary to him. The Lord is going to take care of all those things and reconcile all things to himself. And we will be with him, and will forever be with him. And you'll be reunited with your loved ones and everyone who's gone before us. And we'll get to heaven and we'll say, everything that I thought was real is real. And at that time, we're not going to say he is able because it's all past. We're going to say God was able to establish me and keep me and take care of me all the way. It's going to be all to the glory of God. And how we praise his name for that. So as we conclude this series, keep in mind that God, the God of glory, he is able. Praise his name. Father, thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for your precious word that reminds us of all these wonderful promises. And Father, as we leave this place tomorrow morning, we pray, our Father, that we indeed would not let any of the promises of your word drop to the ground. May we be faithful and studious and working diligently to know your word. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And so, Father, count us among that company. So we pray your help and your blessing in these things. And as we depart tomorrow from this place, we pray, Lord, that we go with the fragrance of Christ upon us. That people who come across us will say they have been with Jesus. Amen. Thank you for these things. We give thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.